The name of this message is, although it's going to just on the tape, it'll just say something on the CD. I told before the service, I told our brother to just simply put, you know, Halloween is a satanic holiday, but Halloween's satanic origins and occult modern occult connections is a little bit more expressive of what I want to share with you. But I think it's important, as I mentioned just before our prayer, that. And I've got the stats, and that's some of the stuff I'm going to, like I said, I'm not going to like, and I left half of this on my computer too, but I got like 22 pages here, and I'm only going to preach probably about half of this. But one of the things, you know, I mentioned was that Christmas is falling by the wayside, and the focus of Jesus is being the focal point of taking a day out to worship him. But as I mentioned, Halloween is becoming more and more popular, and the statistics, I saw the statistics from 2014, you know, how many billions of dollars were spent. And then the projection by a retail site is that $2 billion more this year. And you're talking about most of it on decorations, horrific decorations and costumes and what have you, and then the balance on the candy. So I thought, wow, just in 2 years, it went up like 10% each year, how much money is being spent. And that's not because our economy is a lot better, folks. You know what I'm saying? Now, it's interesting. It's based on the ancient Northern Irish practice or occult holiday that was practiced as fall was ending and winter was coming, known as Samhain. Now, if you read about Samhain, you'll read it as S-A-M-H-A-I-N typically. So if you sounded out, you'd probably say Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain. And it was a pagan holiday by the ancient, you know, Celtic people, or Celtic if you prefer. And their priesthoods were druids. And the druids were considered, as many state, the kings of occult practice in ancient times. They were like ruthless occultists that ruled the northern Ireland hemisphere. And I think sometimes people get into things because it's attached to their culture in the past. And we have to be very careful not to identify with the gods of our fathers when they are demons. Okay, I have some Irish heritage. I don't look at the Druids and Stonehenge and those things at all with any kind of fondness, because it's a deception. I have, you know, Germanic and Swedish and Viking heritage up in the Norselands. I don't say, oh, wow, I want to, because a lot of the pagan gods are being worshipped by the death metal bands up in those regions. They're trying to get into those, I mean, all over, the burning churches down. Many churches have been burned down in the name of going back to those old gods. And people do that in Native America. Oh, what was the way we, you know, and they get all into that, or, you know, whatever your past. You don't want to do that. You want to recognize that the whole world was overcome by demonic entities and the worship of Satan in many various forms. And we want to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, the true God who created the entire universe, and recognize that we should not have any kind of attraction toward ancient pagan practices which are detestable to the Lord. Now, it's interesting because I believe personally that the church is in apostasy. The Bible predicts two apostasies in the end. One is a general apostasy. In 2 Timothy 4, you hear me quote the verses sometimes where we're called, you know, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine, but after their own lust or desires, though heaping themselves many teachers, will tickle the ears and tell them what they want to hear. The Bible warns there'd be doctrines of demons, and many and some will depart from the faith and turn to doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4. And so the scriptures, there's many passages like that that speak of, as the church evangelizes, many people would be fallen away as well. But then the scriptures also speak of a more specific apostasy in the end times when the Antichrist arises. And many fall away, Jesus says in Matthew 24, in relation to that last period of time. Or we can go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says concerning Christ's coming and are being gathered together to him, the rapture. He says, don't be deceived. Because he goes on to say that day won't happen until what happens? The apostasy happens first and the man of sins revealed, and so forth. And when you go to Matthew 24, you'll see that the many fallen away is reiterated again in connection with the abomination of desolation being set up in the holy place. So there's an apostasy going right now that's general that will feed into this specific apostasy when there's all kinds of false signs and lying wonders under the Antichrist that feeds into that. You see what I'm saying? So they're kind of connected in a way too. So it shouldn't shock us that there is a huge revival of the occult, because the Bible prophesies in Revelation, for instance, over and over again, you have pharmakeia, you know, occult practices and magic and so forth being highlighted for what would be taking place in the last days, and it's happening. Because not too many years ago, people in our country here in the United States of America, the most powerful country on the planet right now, and for many years, were God-fearing people. And now it's, we are God, you know. There's many ways to God. Oprah Winfrey, we need to have self-empowerment. Many of them are teaching that we are gods. And what do gods do? Well, they become like Harry Potter. They want to wield their own magic. And all these things become popular. And guess what? Along with J.K. Rowling and all that stuff, Halloween becomes a huge hit among young people. And many young people get involved in it and excited about it, not realizing, because there's a mystique. I remember growing up celebrating Halloween and knowing there was a mystique about the dark powers that I didn't really believe in, but I was drawn toward it. And I started getting into psycho-cybernetics and the power of the subconscious mind through Maxwell Maltz and Joseph Murphy, and I opened myself to a flood of occult experiences. I was channeling spirits, writing occult literature, songs and so forth that were very poetic, beyond what I could even write to this day if I spent days on what I'd do for 5 minutes, because I was channeling the demonic. But I was attracted. Halloween opened my mind up to those things that I thought I was just writing about mythology, and I realized these forces are real. And now as a Christian, I cried out to Christ and got delivered and found Jesus, and I opened up the Bible, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I realized, wow, Lord, you've said it all along, and that there would be a revival of the occult in the end times. But my heart breaks because we're in general apostasy now. And the Bible warns, you know, it talks about the church at Ephesus, how they left their first love. And people could care less about sound doctrine, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. A lot of people claim to be Christians. Oh, I don't care what it says. I just like this over here, or I like that over there. It's a blow mind. But you know what? We love him because he first loved us, and our love for him should grow. He was forgiven much, loves much. Amen? We've all been forgiven a great deal. And we need to recognize how awesome our Lord and our Savior is, and recognize that we weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, the Bible says, but the precious blood of Jesus, amen? And that should spur us to want to worship him in spirit and truth. As Jesus said, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, amen? Now, Christian leaders, many of them are at fault, and there will be blood on people's heads and their hands because of not warning about what's happening to the churches. In fact, in the Old Testament, we saw the spiritual leaders were to equip the saints. In Ephesians 4, it says God's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip them, it says, for the work of the ministry. And in Ezekiel 44:23, the Old Testament, we read that God's leaders were, quote, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Yet even in those times, we're told that they failed. In Ezekiel 22:26, we read, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. I'm just got to be honest. That's probably 90%+ of our churches in America today. They don't make a distinction. They don't want to rock the boat. They suffer from a serious disease I call non-ruckabotus. Okay? And they don't want to get anybody, you know, because they want people to come in. They want to make sure people are going to tithe. So they want to fill their seats and they're going to say a thing. And not everyone, but a lot of them, it's obvious. Believe me, there's a lot of books on church growth. And I stick with this book, you guys. Church Health, okay? And healthy sheep will procreate, amen? And we're seeing fruit all over the world from our ministry by the grace of God. And just be faithful to the Lord, and God help us to be faithful. But it's interesting, we're commanded in Ephesians 5:11 and following, do not participate in the fruitless or the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't participate in them, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, 5:11. But instead, even expose them. That's not written to pastors, by the way. It's written to me, yes, and pastors, yes, but it's written to all Christians. We're not supposed to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather to expose them. And that's lacking in the church today. That's because we're called to make a distinction between that which is what? Holy and profane. Good and evil. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the babes in Christ who are in severe danger of falling away from Christ, according to Hebrews 6. That's why he starts warning them about, in the most, probably the strongest warning along with Hebrews 10, about falling away from Christ. Their babes in Christ can't discern between good and evil. And they ought to be on solid food, and they weren't growing. How much more are we not growing today in the church? And are we therefore succumbing to evil and just justifying it? Oh, I can dress up like a devil and glorify the devil for one day. I mean, don't be legalistic. Legalism is adding to God's word what's not there, or telling somebody they must keep the Mosaic law to be saved. It's people that are adding to God's word their own traditions and as being acceptable that are being legalistic. Amen? Now, it's interesting. Jesus said in John 15:19 to his disciples, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." It's because of his great grace in saving us and choosing out of the world and giving us, writing our names. We're supposed to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. That, and if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. And he says, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say?" I know I've brought up like 20 different scriptures already. And I know I want to get into some of the practices of Halloween, which we'll do. But the scriptures where the power is at. Amen. And I knew going into this message, I'm not going to just quote a bunch of pagan stuff. I'm going to quote pagan stuff and show the difference between good and evil. But I want to use scripture and encourage you in the word to be what God's called us to be. But because of his great love and his great grace, it should motivate us to want to love him more and be serious about him and love him with our whole hearts. He says, "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. I will reveal myself to you." He wants your heart. Why would you give your heart to somebody who's not God or something that's not God? I love Romans 12, after 11 chapters of talking about the grace of God. Here's the Phillips translation, which I think is interesting. "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity." That's a paraphrase, and I like to usually quote the more literal versions, but I love that about not letting the world squeeze you in its mold, because it captures the Greek idea of not being conformed to the world. I should say what's in the Greek. We're not to fear man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So we do things because, oh, we want our neighbors to think that we're hip. And man, you should be concerned about what God thinks about you. Amen. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men," which he was as a Pharisee, "I would not be a bondservant of Christ." When you start serving man out of fear and peer pressure and cowardice, you cease to be a servant of Christ. So you want to make sure what you're doing is not motivated by peer pressure or the fear of men. Now, it's just straight up a satanic holiday. You can't get around Halloween being anything but a satanic holiday that has occult, satanic, pagan origins among the Druids, who were brutal sacrifices of human beings to their demon gods. And that's what a lot of the practices of Halloween surround. And today, even the modern form of Halloween is considered by many involved in witchcraft and Satanism as a holiday to this day. We can't baptize it and say, "Okay, now I make it Christian." You know? Now I'll go out and I'll dress up as this, but still participate in what's been a satanic holiday. I'm sorry, I have a hard time with that. Because I believe the Lord does, and I want us to be pleasing to our Lord. Now, let me give you some examples. A witch, Wiccan high priest. She was the Wiccan high priest of Wicca, which is the fastest growing religion by many accounts that I've read through the last 10 years among young people, because of all these movies on witchcraft and books on witchcraft and promoting witches and so forth. All kinds of TV shows and movies. You know, when I was a little kid, we had I Dream of Jeannie and we had Bewitched, you know. And they were subtle. But I tell you what, now it's just like in your face. There's a show called Supernatural that's very popular. One of the most beloved people in that show is, his name's Crowley. And I said, "Well, that's interesting." And guess what? Yep, he's based on Aleister Crowley, the Satanist. You know, and he's like a good guy mixed with bad. So he's a complicated figure, but you're drawn to him, you know. In fact, Wicca, which many Wiccans say, hey, you know, part of our reed is harm ye none. We're benevolent, you know. We worship the horn god and the goddess, and has nothing to do with Satanism. Ha! Well, the Bible tells us that the gods of the nations are demons. It's all a lie. And by the way, most Wiccans aren't aware that Gardnerian Wicca, which is the most prominent form of Wicca that came in the modern witchcraft explosion, was started by Gerald Gardner, who was a follower of the teachings of Aleister Crowley, was his disciple, who met with him personally to take some of his ceremonial magic into Wicca. He was a member of Crowley's Ordo Templi Orientis, the Order of the Temple of the Orient. His cult, his satanic cult. And it's interesting because she was his appointed witch, you know. And she didn't like it very much eventually because he wanted all these, you know, there was a bunch of nude stuff going on the altar. And when she got a little bit older, he said, oh, it's time to a shift. We need a younger girl. It's just all based on the flesh, guys, and perversion and so forth. But it's interesting because Valianti, Dorian Valianti, who authored The Witch's Rune as well, she says this about Halloween. Halloween is one of the four great Sabbats. Sabbats was for Sabbath, of the witches. Everyone has heard about it. To witches, Halloween is a serious occasion, however merrily celebrated. It is the old Celtic Eve of Samhain. Now, it's interesting because even the Wiccan reed, which says that it harm none, that's their statement, that it harm none. The second part of it is, do what thou wilt. Because Gerald Gardner borrowed that from guess who? Aleister Crowley. So a lot of Wiccans, they'll say, we're not Satanists, we're not Satanists. Well, yeah, you don't think you are. But the history of your movement goes back to Crowley. It goes further back from him to Satan himself. And it's just a kinder, gentler form of Satanism. You know? And it's Halloween. Sometimes they'll say, oh, we don't celebrate Samhain. Some don't. They'll celebrate a day in association with that same time of year because they want to disassociate with how Americans typically are celebrating it these days. Sharon Graham. And I was just reading about her the other day because a story where she's having a feud. She considers herself or is called the High Priestess of the Salem Witches there in Salem, Massachusetts. And she, and I thought it was interesting because I was reading a little bit up on her because she was of her statements on Halloween. And I found out, oh, she's in the middle of a case with a feud with other witches there in Salem where she and somebody else are accused of putting a raccoon's head on another witch's doorstep. I thought, oh, that's crazy stuff. But she says, Salem, Massachusetts is a mecca, especially around Samhain. It is our holiday, our new year, and a lot of witches come here from all over the world. The first Greater Church of Lucifer in Houston, Texas, decided to use Halloween as its day to publicly open the doors of its church. You know, so Halloween is very prominent. Anton LaVey, the head of the official Church of Satan before his death on the 29th, a few years ago, a couple days before Halloween, who authored the Satanic Bible and founded the Church of Satan in 1966. Anton LaVey said, after one's own birthday, there are two major satanic holidays, and one of those two, he says, is Halloween. Okay? It's a part of the satanic calendar for the Church of Satan. The official website of the Church of Satan, which I checked out about a week ago in preparation while I was working on this message, on their facts page, said that of Halloween, that it's a time for the masses, quote, to reach down inside and touch the darkness, which for us Satanists is a daily mode of existence. And it's a time where they goes on to talk about how they freely are able to indulge in, quote, indulge their fantasies by donning costumes that allow for intense role-playing and the release of their demonic core, end quote. So Satanists think Halloween, wow, it's great because this is the time of year where the masses get into Satanism and they don't even know what's going on. They can reach in the intense role-playing, you know. By the way, just understand this. In the past, do you know what the hypocrites did? When Jesus used the word hypocrites in the Greek word, it was used of the actors who had two faces. You know, one private and one public. Some of you get that. And when they'd act, they would put the face of a god that they were trying to emulate. And the goal was to become possessed by the demon, or the god, the daemon, that they were acting out and associating with it, okay? Role-playing, intense role-playing, trying to identify with that spirit, okay? And there's evidence that in the Druidic version of Halloween, Samhain, is that a lot of it had to do with identifying with those entities. And that's why they would wear masks and so forth, okay? Now, I'm going to mention a little bit more on the costumes, because sometimes you'll read an article, and this is what created a lot of work for me. I read a lot of articles by pagans and Christians on Halloween through the years, and a lot of times statements are made that just aren't borne out by ancient history, because a lot of times interpretation of that history, and I've seen some wild things that are like, wow, and then you check out, check this out and see if there's any ancient literature, poems, you know, dramas, worship that I can actually quote that bears this out. And I'd run into that frequently. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica and Funk and Wagnall's Encyclopedia, they both said Samhain or Samhain is the Lord of the Dead, who opened up on that day the whole world to the spirit realm. And that there's truth to the world being opened up to the spirit realm from that perspective, but not from the perspective of Samhain being the Lord of the Dead. I couldn't find anywhere before the 19th century where Samhain was a personification of the Lord of the Dead, the God of all the spirits. It came out in the 19th century. I can't find it before that. I haven't found it anywhere. So I think it was a 19th century invention. Although, guess what? From a Christian perspective, that would fit perfectly, because that would be like Satan, Lord of the Demons, right? And it makes some interesting preaching when you get to that point, but I've researched that. I can't find it. So I'm like, so we got to watch, and there's a lot of statements. Well, it's just this, or it's just that, or it's this, and it's that. And we got to say, okay, what really is going on here? And the more you look at it, though, the uglier it gets. And you don't need to embellish its history. I mean, when you got it being a top three satanic holiday, according to Anton LaVey and others I quoted, that's important. But it's undeniable that Halloween has its origins in Samhain, and that it is a modern version of that same occult or satanic holiday. According to Ronald Hutton in his Stations of the Sun, A History of Ritual Year in Britain, Samhain referred to the Celtic Halloween customs all the way up until the 19th century. They just continued way up to that point, you know. Now, its modernized version, the idea was this, and this is what they've been able to find, that at this time of year, from when fall turns to winter, there was a day that took place in Northern Ireland and spread throughout other parts of the world in time, where they were worshiping all kinds of different demon gods. The souls, they believed the souls of the departed also were able to come forth. They believed that, their deities and so forth, that they believed the veil between the physical world and the spiritual world on Halloween or Samhain was its thinnest. It wasn't impervious anymore. You could penetrate it, and it was actually like an open sesame, and all the spirits were able to roam freely. So there was all kinds of service and worship of these spirits, because they feared them. They wanted their blessings. They didn't want them to wreak havoc and so forth. So it's important to understand where this whole thing comes from. And it was a celebration in many ways of death, because winter was anticipation of the cold winter months when, you know, fall, everything was beginning to die. In winter, it was dead. The Encyclopedia Britannica states this: in ancient Britain and Ireland, the Celtic festival of Samhain was observed on October 31st at the end of the summer. Typically, it was the evening until the next day. The souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes on this day, and the autumnal festival acquired sinister significance with ghosts. This is Encyclopedia Britannica. Witches, goblins, black cats, fairies, and demons of all kinds, said to be roaming about. It was the time to placate the supernatural powers, to serve them, to worship them. The word worship, when we talk about worship, Lord, it means serve, you know. So we're serving demons. It was a day of universal worship of demons, to placate the supernatural powers controlling the processes of nature. In addition, Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time for divinations concerning marriage, luck, health, and death. It was the only day on which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes. End quote. Interesting. Come on, guys. It was an ancient day of basically demon and devil worship. And even to the day, if you look around, when people, you see all witches. I mean, I went shopping with Eli, and we were in a supermarket in the valley, actually, yesterday, because I can only get this mackerel that's really super cheap and put in my freezer when I go to this particular Korean market. And there was costumes. He goes, "Pop-up, that's evil over there," because it's just meant to glorify evil. You know, we walk by it, and all of a sudden, there's this ugly skeletal witch, you know, laying on the ground going like this mechanically. He like jumps. Security guard laughs, you know, and it's like, "Oh, it seems like fun and everything." I'm like, "Yeah, it was pretty funny, but I'm not even telling him what this is about. I don't want him to think of how to even, you know, try to glorify this holiday." You know, comes home, you know, telling grandma, "Old lady tried to grab my leg." I go, "It was pretend, Eli, you know, it was pretend, buddy. You know, it wasn't real." "No, it was real." No. But it's creepy, you know, yet we want to, "Oh, it's just fun." No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. We got to take this stuff seriously, because all kinds of people are being recruited in the occult through Halloween. It's not a day we should look forward to. All kinds of people are giving their souls over to darkness in ways they'd never imagine. And many people's interest in the occult grows from such days. I know in my life it was something that I was drawn to and so forth. Now, here's some other sources. Death Makes a Holiday, The Cultural History of Halloween. All histories of Halloween inevitably wind back to the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain. Another book, Holiday Symbols and Customs. Halloween can be traced directly back to Samhain, the ancient Celtic harvest festival honoring the Lord of the Dead. Okay? The Complete Book of American Holidays. Halloween is the day itself. The day itself is of druidic origin. Okay? Another one, the American Book of Days. Halloween has clear connections with the rites of the Druidic priest. Okay, I like to document another book called Sex, A Dictionary of Cults, Sex, Religions, and the Occult states the popular association of Halloween are derived from ancient Celtic and Druid pagan religious customs. Okay. Halloween, an American holiday, and history, and so forth. It says, Samhain was a vital part of Celtic culture. Its rituals were passed from generation to generation through the oral tradition of the Druids. The genesis of many American Halloween traditions can be found in these ancient celebrations. But these rituals surrounded the idea of appeasing these spirits they feared when they wanted to contact. If you're in the occult and you're a druid, it was like a time of, wow, we can really get the power going. Now, I personally don't believe that Halloween is a day where Satan says, okay, just roam free. First of all, God's ultimately in charge. Even Satan has to get permission from God, amen? But I do believe they roam freer than every other time of the year. Why? Because there's a spiritual principle. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near what? To you. When you draw near to satanic powers and the occult, guess what happens? Same thing. I know that's how people have been introduced to demons through, whether it's Ouija boards, you know, visiting psychics, Eastern meditation, all opens you up to the demonic world. But now when you have millions and millions and millions and millions of people playing with these things that they'd otherwise be abhorrent to, of course Satan's going to have his heyday when you have witches and Satanists looking at it as a special day as well. They're drawing near to the occult powers. And as Christians, we ought to be praying. Amen? And we ought to be seeking the Lord. In fact, here's the ancient Irish mythological story known as the Boyhood Deeds of Fionn. And by the way, this is one of the oldest writings in Irish history, because a lot of it was oral tradition. And this is about as far back as you can go. We read in this Irish literature that it was a day where, listen to this quote, that Fionn states that the fairy mounds, these were the portals to the fairy mounds were, and there's all kinds of fairy mounds around Stonehenge and so forth, which were areas where they would try to contact the spirits, the portals to the other world, quote, were always open at Samhain. It's one of the oldest things we have in Irish literature, this tale. And that was the idea, that they were always open on this day. This spiritual world was open, where you can contact or be concerned about the spirit world. It was basically an open sesame for the demonic world, guys. That's what it was. They worshipped, and that's kind of a funny name, a god, a powerful god in their minds, Cromcrotch. on this day, and not just this day, but it was a worship of Cromcroch, which some believe was a solar deity. Many Satanists worship the sun as a picture of Satan and his power. The sun was created by God, okay? It's beautiful. Thank you for Jesus for creating it, but it's just part of his creation, which we're thankful for. But like Crowley, for instance, he worshipped Satan in the form of Sol, S-O-L, which is short for solar, okay? A lot of solar deities among the Satanists and so forth. And many believe Cromcroch, the Irish, the Druidic deity, was a solar deity. But the Bible warns, it doesn't matter if you start, whatever gods you have that are contrary to the true God, they open you up to the demonic. Because Satan uses false gods as portals. If you begin to open yourself up to that which is contrary to God, idolatry, idols, are used by spirits. There's spirits behind them. In fact, listen to Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. You catch that? They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. See, the Bible teaches that the gods of the nations are actually demons. Okay? Psalm 106:37 says this. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Bible specifically mentions how they, in the book of Jeremiah, or I'm sorry, the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, how they were sacrificing their children to Baal or Baal, and to Moloch as well. God says, this never came to my mind that you'd sacrifice your children to these false gods. He warned them. He said the land was polluted because of the blood of the children being sacrificed to these demon gods, and his judgment came upon them. They were even expelled from the nation, which is exactly what he said, because he said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee, talking about the promised land, when they first came in, he said he was expelling the nations that were in there before them, because of their pagan practices, including causing their children to pass through the fire, divination, omens, all kinds of. It's a list of what's associated today with Halloween. And he says, if you practice the same things they practice, I'll kick you out of the land too. And he did more than once when they turned to these false gods and what have you. In the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is warning about idolatry and what have you. And in verse 20 we read this. God bless you. No, but I say that the things which... Chapter 10, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 10, 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in what? Demons. Come on, guys. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Now, think about this. He's telling these folks who are eating things sacrificed to devils and demons in the Christian church that they ought not be doing that, you know? He says in other places that he knows that the food isn't contaminated spiritually. But the idea of the stumbling block it could become to others, you got to be very careful with that kind of thing. And he was worried about it causing your brother to stumble and also not associating with the demonic. And then he says that God's jealous. Are we stronger than he? He's warning them because he knows some of them will be so tied to their pagan practices and their pagan holidays that they're going to kick against us. He goes, he warns them, God's jealous. You think you're stronger than him? It's something to mess around with. I think that's really heavy when you think about it. Because today, now I don't believe the average kid dressing up like a demon or whatever, and going to house, trick-or-treating, is knowingly or thinking or even understanding for the most part that this is what they did in the Druidic days to appease demons. But what if I just bow down before a statue of Zeus? I just did it once in a while, but I said, I'm just doing it once a year and it's for fun. I don't really mean it in my heart. Would that be good or bad? It's still not good, guys. I'm sorry. It still would grieve my spirit if my kids were bowing down and celebrating something and acting out forms of worship that were associated with pagan holiday, whether they knew it or not. Especially and also because that pagan holiday today is taken still seriously by many witches and Satanists, as I've already documented. Are you hearing me? Now go to 2 Corinthians. Paul brings this up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Similar principle. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Okay, and Belial means worthless. Okay, Belial, that word, I've done study, more than one study on that word Belial, and it was became associated with Satan in Jewish literature. What harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? By the way, Beelzebub comes from Baal and Lord of the Flies, and actually has the etymology goes back to the Old Testament. It's even a little shade different there, but tied to the worship of Baal, which also just simply meant Lord. But Baal became more of a personification with many of the Canaanites. And Beelzebub, when Jesus used that term, it was used of Satan, you know? So sometimes these gods are like personifications of Satan. And they're definitely personifications of demonic entities, but sometimes Satan himself. In fact, Satan is the anointed cherub that fell. Cherubs have four faces in Ezekiel: human, lion face, eagle face, and then the face of a cherub, it says. So I remember reading Ezekiel saying, wow, there's four faces these cherubs have. So Satan had four faces. One's of an eagle, one's of a man, one's of a lion. And then it would say the face of a cherub. I go, well, there's another, but elsewhere in Ezekiel, it mentions the fourth face, that's the face of the cherub, as though it's its true essence, the face of a bull. I thought, isn't that interesting? I'd never seen anyone point out, but that hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, whoa, the bull is associated more directly than the other three faces with the cherub itself. What did they worship when Moses went up the mountain in Sinai? A calf, a bull, a small bull. Probably didn't have enough gold to make a big one, you know? I mean, think about that. It's interesting. And then Baal, his symbol was a bull. Many writings that I've read on Halloween associate Baal worship in Ireland that found its way to Ireland, supposedly. And I don't state that because I have not been able to find enough clear-cut ancient literature that states that. But you'll read articles where they'll say all these things. I'm like, I try to do good documentation when I teach. I don't want anything to be said that's false. And where there's many words, there's failure and sin, the Bible says. So I've got to be very careful as a pastor. But it's interesting, biblically, Baal worship is associated with the demons and human sacrifice and Satanism. And Satan himself. So, in 2 Corinthians, we read here, it's quite interesting, in we just read verse 14 and 15. 15, we read halfway through. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, what do they say, verse 17? Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, or sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In fact, maybe there shouldn't have been the chapter break. Humans, mere humans, put the chapter breaks in. They weren't inspired by God. Paul just wrote one long letter. But look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises of what? Being accepted as a son and a daughter, if we repent and turn from evil. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's fleshly sins, and there's also sins of the spirit, you know? Witchcraft and so forth could also be associated with sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. So this is important stuff that we recognize, that God doesn't want us participating in overtly satanic holidays. And some of you may be already making plans, because I haven't preached on this, I don't know for how long, maybe once in the last 10 years or so. I can't remember. Because I've had an article up there, but I'm like, you know what? The church grows, there's newer people here and so forth, and we need to be aware. Are you saying I have to take away my devil suit, or can't wear my devil suit, you know? Well, yeah. I got a really good verse for you, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says, abstain from all appearances of evil. That would kind of qualify. Amen? Abstain from all appearances of evil, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. National Geographic stated of Halloween, this is National Geographic, quote, Halloween, that was the eve of Samhain. Firstborn children were sacrificed. National Geographic, May 1977, pages 625 and 626. Halloween, that was the eve of Samhain. Firstborn children were sacrificed. Samhain, it says a little bit further down, Eve was a night of dread and danger. Okay, human sacrifice. I'm talking about that now for a minute. In Roger Nicholas's Halloween, From Pagan Ritual to Party Night, we read, quote, firstborn sacrifices are mentioned in a poem, which he goes on to say, which records that children were sacrificed each Samhain. Harper's Encyclopedia of Mystical and Paranormal Experience states, quote, they, speaking of the Druids, sacrificed victims by shooting them with arrows, impaling them on stakes, stabbing them, slitting their throats over cauldrons, and then drinking the blood. Yeah, these Druids were wicked people, guys. And this is the holiday that we've inherited from them. The Roman historian Pliny, respected Roman historian, says, therefore, we cannot too highly appreciate our debt to the Romans for having put an end to this monstrous cult, whereby to murder a man was an act of the greatest devoutness, and to eat his flesh most beneficial. Strabo stated, quote, these are ancient guys. They are man-eaters. They count it an honorable thing when their fathers die to devour them and openly to have intercourse not only with other women, but also with their mothers and sisters. So the very things that were happening, many of them, in the Promised Land when it was called the Land of Canaan, when God brought them in and expelled the folks from there. The Roman historian Tacitus, who you've heard me quote because he's first century, way back in near Jesus' time, he wrote of the Druids, quote, they deemed it indeed a duty to cover their altars with the blood of captives and to consult their deities through human entrails, meaning human organs. That's divination, witchcraft. That was practiced throughout many pagan nations. Before Christ, Julius Caesar, Roman ruler, right, emperor, it was an eyewitness account of the ancient Druids, and he wrote that, quote, they either offer up men as victims to the gods or make a vow to sacrifice themselves. The ministers in these offerings are the Druids. And it's just, you know, I can go on and on with those quotes. I think we've done enough there, and I have a lot on Baal worship I'm skipping. Halloween costumes and demon worship. Now, this is one of those things where I haven't been able to find in the ancient poetry and ancient writings about when the Druidic traditions were being, expounded upon through their poetry and their literature and their worship, the specific reason. Because if you read articles on Halloween, you'll say they did it because of this, you did it because of that. And then you'll read in the encyclopedias, they'll say it's because of this and because of that. But it's a lot of it's conjecture. But here's the most prominent ideas that I believe are probably the most reasonable. Okay, but again, I don't put an explanation point at the end of any of these statements. But when they would dress up, a lot of them, because they would dress up in like their gods, and scary masks and so forth, a lot of people believed that they were trying to ward off these demonic entities to scare them away, because this is a day, Samhain, when that veil was thin and demons were wreaking havoc. And they believe that would, many scholars believe that they did that to try to scare them away. By the way, dressing up scary does not scare demons away. Okay, they're smarter than, their fallen angels are smarter than us, okay? And in fact, you're identifying with evil, and you don't do evil that good may come, the Bible says. You're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. Others believe that the Druids and so forth would dress up, and also many of their followers, like these demons and other costumes, different types of costumes, to enact and ritualize the coming forth of the spirit world and to celebrate it. Okay? So I've seen both of these reasons given, and I haven't seen, and if someone could provide me with a very ancient quote that says this is why we or they did this back, centuries and centuries ago, then I'll settle on one probably, But either way, they're both wrong. Amen? Whether you're trying to scare demons away because then you're saying it's not through the power of Christ. Okay? And the power that overcomes darkness is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Amen? When St. Patrick, who wasn't Roman Catholic, by the way, came into Ireland, he supposedly, allegedly, I don't know if it's true, it could be just legend, smashed a idol of Cromcrotch with a sledgehammer, And a lot of the paganism was driven out of Ireland for a period of time, but not wholly, and so forth. But it's kind of interesting history when you think of St. Patrick and Halloween, you know, and the Druids. He was given a lot of credit for expelling a lot of that, and that could be that could be true. It could be a legend about what he was doing. The Dictionary of Symbolism, page 218, by Biederman states, quote, "The person wearing the mask feels internally transformed and takes on temporarily the qualities of the god or demon represented by the mask." It's another thing, too. It's another explanation. And we know that was true with regard to the hypocrites in Jesus' day, right? Is that was a way of identifying and becoming empowered by the spirits. So that's a third possibility. And now some of these guys state these as facts. And because guess what? People did use these different things for different reasons in ancient times. We don't know the druidic formula of specifically why they were doing this. It could have been for more than one reason, just like it is today in many with many people. Trick-or-treating. You know, when you think about trick-or-treating, what was trick-or-treating about? And this is something that this pretty much all the scholars agree upon, is it was putting treats out to appease the spirits that were coming forth to appease. Now this, we do know that the Druids would seek to appease their gods by offering up human sacrifices, as I mentioned, offering up treats and so forth, or, you know, because you had, they believe, the dead, departed spirits. The Bible says departed spirits are either in heaven or hell, guys. They're not roaming the earth, okay? But they thought it was either the dead, their deities, and demons. Okay, all three, they thought all the spirits were just roaming from the what was called the, not the underworld in Druidic religion and among the Celts, but the other world, they called it, you know? And that they were all coming forth. So there was all kinds of food being offered and sacrifices. And what happened for centuries, even in biblical times? They sacrificed their demon gods, you know, and so forth. And but everybody in the world, in ancient history for the most part, everybody recognizes that there's a need, that we have something wrong with us. And they recognize that there's a spiritual world. And they recognize that there's hostile forces. Almost, I think I've read like 75-78% of ancient civilizations that we've been able to study and find believe that there was a demonic world. Isn't that interesting? Almost everywhere. And guess what? There is a demonic world. And it's real, but it was being misinterpreted because Satan wants people enslaved to him and to the demons, to where they're paying homage to him and the demonic world and bringing tricks and treats out. So a lot of the idea was that, you know, some of the stuff that would be left out could be left out for dead relatives to eat or what have you, or at least symbolically, to please a spirit, placate a spirit, which is what most scholars agree to. Trick or treat, meaning, hey, you know, they want a trick or a treat. I'm going to give them a treat. I'm going to placate them so they don't play a trick and destroy my house or kill my crops or kill my animals, you know, and what have you. So this whole idea of dressing up like demons and trick or treating at houses and so forth, it's rooted all in Druidism. And this is something the Lord, he wants us to be unspotted with the world, he says. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? Light with darkness, amen. By the way, jack-o'-lanterns, you know, the World Encyclopedia says it's an ancient symbol of the damned. And I think what became that symbol, remember the story of Jack? He made a deal with the devil. And the devil gave him special, you know, ability. He wouldn't have to go to hell if he did, you know, certain deeds and what have you. And now that is a tale. People say that's where the jack-o'-lantern came from. And it has been a symbol of the damned for a long time. They're usually evil, you know. We were visiting Lisa's mom yesterday, and we walked through the front yard, and Eli goes, look, they look evil. And it was little jack-o'-lantern lights, you know. I'm like, come over here. Truck's over here, buddy, you know. I can't wait till we're no longer in Satan's world system, you know. But I'm glad we're able to be lights here and shine as lights and show the difference between light and darkness and draw people to Jesus while we have time. Amen. But Satanists and witches use Halloween to recruit children. Former occultist Johanna Michelson, who wrote Lambs to the Slaughter and The Beautiful Side of Evil, because in Mexico she was an assistant to a psychic who performed operations of healing when she wasn't a doctor, And Johanna came in touch with a different Jesus that deceived her and everything. It was very spiritual, very real. This lady, she believed, had real powers because she saw it. And she was in touch with these demons, she realized, and ended up becoming a Christian. Johanna states that Halloween is, quote, a prime recruiting season for Satanists. And I found that out in my own research when I was looking at the Church of Satan's fact page on Halloween last week. I also read this. I read that Halloween is a time not only where the masses could reach down and get in touch with their demonic core, but it also goes on to say Halloween can be used, it says, to, quote, point out that they, potential Church of Satan recruits, may find some understanding, talking about, of Satanism, by examining their own All Hallows Eve doings. So it could be used to point them toward the Church of Satan, you know, and so forth. A former witch by the name of Doreen Irvine, who went by the name of the Black Witch Queen in Great Britain by other witches supposedly, wrote in her book Freed from Witchcraft, quote, many people, especially the young, were taking a fresh interest in the occult. It was important to give witchcraft a new look. See, Halloween makes witchcraft look fun, not too serious. Even Aleister Crowley, I've noticed in his writings, he's very, when he's promoting evil, he puts a lot of cute, funny spins on it to make it more acceptable. Satan uses humor, just what do you think is going on with a lot of our modern television, you guys? That was a time to trap people, she writes. Once people were involved in witchcraft, it would be too late to get out. Many new coven she's talking about were springing up, and it was important to encourage new members. White witches were swelling their ranks, therefore they also had to attract new members. Now the white witches, that's like, oh, it's not dark magic, it's not black magic, we practice white magic. Okay, before I was a Christian, when I got in the occult, I wasn't looking for Satan, although I was getting in the occult, I was just getting the power of the subconscious mind. I just thought it was mind science, I thought it was, there's something to it, and there was, but it wasn't with my brain, it was with the demonic powers. And these demonic, and even Anton LaVey, the head of the Church of Satan, says there's really no difference between the white and the black witch. I've got many statements like that. It's just that he calls the white witches hypocrites because they won't acknowledge the real power behind them. And the Bible itself says that Satan transforms himself into what? An angel of light. That's how Satan works. Dead relatives. Oh, I saw my Uncle Frank that died so many years ago. That's not your Uncle Frank. They're called familiar spirits in the Bible. They're familiar spirits. They transform, because Satan's very wily. He'll use whatever he can to deceive you. Now, this is an interesting guy, The Pagan Mysteries of Halloween. Wrote a lot of interesting literature, but Jean Marcali, he says, the French guy, he says, the passage into the other, to the world of Halloween is truly an initiatory journey. Catch that? To initiate. One does not return from it an innocent. And by the way, he's pro darkness of Halloween, okay? But making the journey alone does not mean there was no guide, no initiator, someone who prompted the quest and who sometimes, hidden in the shadows, watches over the comings and goings of the neophyte through this labyrinth of the other world. Yeah, interesting. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the devil. So it doesn't mean that there's not this spirit or this entity of some sort, invisible, prompting you. Yeah, we're wrestling not in flesh and blood. He's right, but he's promoting the wrong thing. There's a spiritual world that tries to make this whole thing exciting. It's not just a human alone phenomena. And we need to understand that. Blanche Barton, a satanic high priestess of the Church of Satan, friend of Anton LaVey, says, and when Anton LaVey died a few years back, just before Halloween, on the 29th of October, she writes, Halloween is traditionally a time when the obscure portal into the realms of darkness, death, and the supernatural is thrown open. Demons and spirits have free reign. Demons and spirits have free reign for one night, cavorting, enticing us into their revels and revealing glimpses of the future. It gives even the most mundane people the opportunity to taste wickedness for one night. They have a chance to dance with the devil. I see Satanists all over the world. Listen to this. I see Satanists all over the world meeting in small groups this night, and Halloween's 500 years hence, to raise a glass to the infernal host. Hail Satan. Yeah. Come on, guys. Do we want to support that? No. Well, it's even being promoted, not among just witches and Satanists, Halloween, and trying to get recruits. I'm trying to get you to understand stuff. It's a day of recruitment. for Satanists. You know, when Christmas comes along, sometimes we've gone door to door singing carols, we pass out tracts. We're trying to get people to know the Prince of Life who died for them to save them so they could go to heaven. Amen? We know the wisdom of using a holloway to promote Jesus so people could be saved. Well, Satan does the same thing. And Halloween is that holiday. We do not want to stoke that fire and help him out. Amen? Promoting Halloween and witchcraft in the public schools. Harper's Magazine article entitled Toward a More PC, meaning politically correct, Halloween. We see a public school curriculum, anti-bias curriculum, tools for empowering young children for teachers. One of the things is to get them to accept, you know, gay marriage and gay and that kind of family and so forth. We also read that the manual states, quote, what I know is that real women, this is what the teacher is supposed to do. Real women could teach, and this is public curriculum. What I know is that real women, we call witches, aren't bad, the teacher's supposed to say. That really helped people. They healed people who were sick or hurt. This gets the children talking about doctors, and the teacher replies, yes, the witch healers were like doctors. On other days, Kay brings in various herbs, showing how they were used by witches in healing, and she also sets up a witch healer table where the children can make their own potions. It's like Harry Potter's School of Sorcery and Wizardry, right? At the end of the two-week course, which precedes a two-week course on teaching them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they can have eternal life. No, that's not in there. No, not promoting Jesus. Just witchcraft's okay. At the end of the two-week course, children have a new consensus that witches fall into two categories. Some were bad, some good. So although the activities don't completely change the child's minds, they do stretch thinking by creating a category of some good witches. Come on, guys. And it's talking about using Halloween. And the picture of the witch in Halloween to remold the idea, you know? In fact, goes on to say this article, as much fun as it is for children to get great bags of sweets at Halloween, the origins of this time of year are sacred and meaningful. You think they teach that about Christmas? Here are some ideas for integrating this holy day, with homeschooling lessons, methods of inner communication with divination tools, tarot, palmistry, astrology, dream journaling, and the spirit world night. I'm sorry, this last quote I'm giving is from a Jill Dakota, Elemental Homeschooling, online source for homeschoolers. It's not just public schools. Some homeschoolers are saying, hey, this is how you can introduce them to witchcraft and what have you. We live in a culture of death, you guys. Death. The Bible says, those who love death hate me, God says in the book of Proverbs. Jesus came, the scriptures tell us in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? He came to destroy the works of the devil. He died, God himself, not demanding our children and us to sacrifice our lives and blood on the altar, but God himself. Yeah, there is a sin issue. Sin doesn't, and everybody knows there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And God said, yeah, there's a serious problem. Your sins have separated you from me. But the only way out of that problem is if God paid the price and gave himself for us in his love, and he did. And Revelation 1:17-18, when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, John fell down when he saw his face shining like the sun, and Jesus appeared. And it says that Jesus, in that scripture, verses 17-18, put his hand on him and said, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has the key through the portal, and the portal goes to heaven or hell. He's the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Bible says there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, make sure you go through the door, for many, will say, Lord, Lord, and won't make it. But he said, I am the door. Amen. He is the only way of salvation. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we reject him, the Bible says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You can't do it your own way. Man's way, God, instead of man reaching up to God. And that's what all these pagan religions are, God, men doing things to try to, you know, appease spirits and demons and make things right, and there's just a bunch of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. The only way we can be saved is God forgiving us, God becoming a man, God doing the work on Calvary. And that's the beauty of the Christian gospel. And that's why when the Christian gospel enters into a nation, they throw away their idols typically. But these old gods are rearing their heads again. And the Bible indicates in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Revelation chapter 11, that these Egyptian demonic gods too would rear their heads again in the end times. And they are. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, His dear Son, as one translation says, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. I love that. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. In Acts 26, verse 18, I think, Paul's given his testimony on how God showed him that he would be used for God's glory to take people from the kingdom of Satan to bring them to the Lord. What are we to do as Christians? Well, one thing we're not to do, we're told in 3 John chapter 1, verse 11, it's only one chapter. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. So we shouldn't be imitating evil things, amen? Dressing up like demons and witches and ghosts and warlocks and vampires. Do not imitate, it says, what is evil, but what is good. You know what I'm putting on? October 31st, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the armor of light. And it's not a costume. It's Jesus in us, amen, living for Him, amen. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, do not learn the ways of the nations, amen. Don't learn the ways of the nations. And then this is a passage I've alluded to a couple times in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. Actually, I'll go all the way to verse 14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate, there it is again, the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. By the way, there's a lot I skipped in this message, but one of the ancient rituals we do know from the ancient literature is they would light two bonfires and they'd make their kids go through the fire. That's right here in the scripture. You shall not make your sons or your daughters pass through the fire. One who uses divination, the Druids use divination. They had people pass through the fire. One who practices witchcraft, they practice witchcraft. Or one who interprets omens, they interpreted omens. Or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, they did all this. Or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, they did all this. For whoever does these things is detestable. Check this out. Whoever does these things is detestable or an abomination to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Our nation is increasingly becoming more and more like this. Not just on Halloween. All over the place, guys. More of this stuff, occult activity is taking place. What's that? That scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I want to end with one scripture. Go to Hebrews, please. Can you believe we're ending at a really good time? We got a lot of good information in. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. You're like, all of you are like holding your breath like, we're not done yet. Hebrews 2. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we're God's children, we share in flesh and blood, He Himself, God, by the way, in chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as God, probably stronger than any chapter in the Bible, it says He created everything. In chapter 3, it compares Moses and then Jesus, and it says Jesus is God in the first few verses. And it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also what? Partook of the same. That through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is Satan. It says that is the devil. And He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So understand this. People were under Satan's power. Because the Bible says, who you make you a slave to, you become a servant, that becomes your master. Humanity bowed to the knee to Satan and fell. And he's the god of this world. Jesus called him the ruler of this world 3 times. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we as Christians are of God, but the whole world is under the power of the evil one. But Jesus, God became flesh, died for our sins, paid for our sins, so we'd be free from the devil, it says, and the power of death. And it says in verse 15, and that might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, what was happening with the Druids and ancient people in Ireland and many throughout the world with pagans, they feared these demons. All these superstitions and all these things going on and placating these demons and so forth, still going on in many parts of the world today, was a fear of these entities, these demonic entities. It's happening all over the world today. But Jesus set us free from having to observe Samhain. Amen. It was a day of slavery, not of celebration. It was a day of fear of losing the lives of your livestock, your crops, your family members, being cursed and everything else. And they lived in that fear. And now today it's being celebrated. Because, of course, Satan wants to put a new face on it. And we as Christians have been set free from Samhain, Halloween, and Satan, who is the true Lord of death, who runs the demonic world, who tries to make it look seductive. And as Christians here at Blessed Hope Chapel, and thank God there's millions of others that have our conviction, we're saying no to Halloween, yes to Jesus. And we believe the scripture is very clear. Now, sometimes like you can take 25th and just focus on Jesus instead, yeah. Wasn't that what people did with Halloween? The Roman Catholics made it a Christian holiday? No. You know what the Roman Catholics do? And I don't have time because then I'm going to go over my time. But I'm going to say this much because they have 3 days, starting with the 31st, the 1st, and the 2nd, where there's different variations of homage to the dead, to talk to the spirit world, to pray to spirits, to show them respect. And different forms of Catholicism, like in Mexico and other places, there's actually putting treats out for the dead. Same thing. So they just took Halloween and they didn't make it a Christian holiday. They just made it another pagan holiday because we're not supposed to contact the dead. And on Halloween night, they are more honoring the dead. And then the next 2 days, it's like, prayers to the dead and so forth. We're not supposed to pray to the dead. That's pagan too. Because I read some people say, they made it a Christian holiday. That's not Christian what they're doing. That's not like saying, hey, but guess what? What we do here at this fellowship is we take that October 31st, we get together and have a harvest festival and thank the Lord for the season that he created for his glory and the harvest of souls, bringing souls into the kingdom of Jesus, the opposite of Halloween. So we come here and we fellowship, we praise God and just rejoice in the Lord. Some of us stay home and we pass out tracts. Okay, I'm not going to celebrate Halloween, but you come to my door. I got a really cool thing for you. Here, have this. It's a message about Jesus to set you free. Amen? I mean, there's different things you could do. You could be creative. You could do both, We have a harvest festival tomorrow. Doesn't cost any money. Please don't wear a costume, okay? If you wear a costume, we're going to love you anyway. Just encourage you, If you're dressed like a demon, you're taking the demon thing off. If you're dressed like some idol or something, I'm just letting you know ahead of time, because we don't want to be celebrating that. So don't bring your kids all dressed up, please, But if you've been entrapped in this, because a lot of people do look at it innocently, I recognize a lot of us are ignorant of the past, and we just kind of do things until we know. Now you know, amen? Make wise decisions. God's full of mercy. He loves you, and he's patient with us. And now let's say, hey, I want to worship Jesus in spirit and truth every day of the year, amen? I just want to encourage you. Just love the one who loves you, who made you. Our life's like a vapor, then we stand before him, amen? And we get to inherit his eternal kingdom because of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be thankful for him and his gospel, amen? And that he overcame the powers of darkness and he reigns now and forever, amen? Praise God. Let us all rise, please, as we pass out the cup and the bread.